Our custom is to pause a moment for silent prayer before beginning our class so that you might use the time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our advance. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in still 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And so for this reason, meaning rejection of truth, God sends them, the unbelievers of the tribulation, the modus operandi of delusion and deceit. Now some points regarding this verse. Number one, Lucifer's greatest propaganda machine is religion. And religion will always lead to personal discipline to those who follow it. One of the reasons that Islam hates America is not necessarily because we are viewed by them as Christian. What really grates on them more than anything else is that they believe that the Quran is the Word of God. They do not believe that the Old Testament, the Jewish scripture, as they would look upon it, or the Christian Bible, including the New Testament, is the final word from God to man. Instead, it is the Quran. And that those who follow the Quran are doing God's will and God's purpose. They believe they found the truth. And they have sought through a great deal of energy to keep precisely the literal translation of the Quran. The literal translation of the Quran indicates that those who follow it will be blessed in exceedingly abundant ways, not only in time but also in eternity. Yet they do not know prosperity. They do not know any major enjoy major areas of advance within their cultures. They are considered to be third world environments. They have, through an accident of nature, they have phenomenal wealth available to them, so it's not that they're poor people. They're attacking those who are extremely prosperous. But there are people that have available to them a great deal of wealth and they can't seem to do anything with it. And so they look on us, those who are considered to be infidels, those who are considered to be spawns of Satan, who are decadent according to them, and they're right in so many ways about that. A society that allows anything goes in our society. They look on our behavior as that of course is insulting to God, and they're right about that so many times. But they can't get over the fact that infidels are so prosperous. Why are we those who live in such great prosperity and freedom and they suffer along, although they have all of the wealth available to them, they can't seem to pull it off. And they're mad about it. And they want to destroy us because we simply, in their minds, do not deserve this. And why are they trapped in this environment of bitterness and hatred? Because they have bought the lie and they believe it to be true. And it is destroying them. And they seek to destroy anybody else that gets in their way of trying to make it come true. The dream, the illusion, the delusion. And we're in the way. We make them mad. We have prosperity. We have freedom. We have all of the accoutrements of 21st century life, and they don't, and they want to tear it down. One of the best definitions for envy I ever read was that, for example, jealousy says, I want what you've got, and no matter what, I'm going to have it too. People go in debt trying to keep up with the Joneses. Envy is, I want what you've got, I know I can't have it, so I'm going to do all that I can to keep you from having it too. And it's not necessarily jealousy that drives these people. It is green envy, coupled with hatred and bitterness. And how does this arise in the souls of so many people? They have bought into a lie of religion. The religion has convinced them of unattainable goals, and they seek to make all of it come true by literally applying what is found in the Quran, which is to kill the infidels. That's what's going on. What's behind it all is religion. Lucifer's greatest propaganda machine is religion, and religion will always lead to personal discipline to those who follow it. Now, within these points that we're beginning, it's going to take us a little while. But we're going to develop a sequence of events. We're going to see the thinking of Islam. We're going to see the thinking of Frankfurt philosophy. And we're going to see these things come to loggerheads on the battlefield called the United States of America. It is a pincer movement, a double envelopment by Lucifer to strangle out Christian beliefs in this client nation and thus destroy the client nation. And he's using two fronts to fight the battle. And they ultimately will come into conflict. The invasion of Islamic thought in America, in both Islamic mosques and schools, and of course the predominance of Frankfurt philosophy within public school systems over the last 40 years. These things will pull together and show you how the dark side's hidden agenda is to tear down Christian thought in this country and ultimately destroy the client nation. So here we go, point two. Religion is the vehicle by which Lucifer transmits the lie. So religion will always exist until the second advent. There won't be any religion in the millennial kingdom. But those who are brainwashed by its dogma will always come to a sad end. However, three, those who have been brainwashed by religion are always used by Lucifer to attack the Jews, to attack client nations, and this is done in every generation. And since the establishment of the nation Israel in May of 1948, they've been used to attack the nation Israel. That is anti-Semitism. It is anti-Zionism. Four, today the most obvious religion that is being used by Lucifer to attack these entities is Islam, and this religion is presently capitalizing on the open society of the United States to train and organize a jihad against us. Our open society is our weak underbelly. We have principles in place in our Constitution, in our Bill of Rights, and in laws that have been constructed underneath them that allow the free movement of individuals in this country. We even now allow the free movement of aliens in and out of the country without regulation or without care. These aliens oftentimes are simply those seeking a better life, hoping to make a decent living, and are willing to take menial jobs in order to accomplish these ends. Compassion for such types, however, is misplaced when it enables those who would destroy us free entry into the Commonwealth and to be able to move about us as fish. And we'll get into this issue in just a moment. But we have constructed within our society the privilege to move around. In fact, you used it today, freedom of assembly, freedom to travel without having to show your papers as long as you stay within the country. Freedom of speech, that's what I'm getting to do now. There is freedom of the press, which is the fact you can possess a Bible and hold the notes that are distributed. And there's freedom of expression, or religious expression, which we're doing here this morning. Now, all of these freedoms that we presently are actually utilizing now are being utilized by the enemy under those same freedoms. There are mosques in this country who meet utilizing the very same freedoms, and they're teaching their congregations the envy, the hatred, the bitterness, and the terrorism that is designed to destroy our society. We will develop this as we move along. And so the training for this jihad is taking place daily in the mosques of America and the private schools which they support. Point six. It is in the mosques and the schools where the Luciferian methods of propaganda are utilized to brainwash Islamic youth into fomenting this jihad. Now, I want to give details, and we turn to Michael A. Ledeen's book, The War Against the Terror Masters, and we begin excerpts on page 75. Mosques and schools serve as distribution points for fundamentalist hate literature and bring into America education the same vicious anti-Semitic and anti-American texts that are used throughout the Middle East. By the way, this includes the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. We'll note that in a future study. Most of the textbooks are Wahhabi. It's W-A-H-H-A-B-I. Now, that the term Wahhabi, by the way, is an 18th century ideology of extreme purity that supports the spread of Islam through violence. Now, most of the textbooks then are Wahhabi, paid for by the Saudis and others, and come from different terror masters. An Iranian-American imam named Muhammad al-Asi was for several years the head of the Muslim Community School and the Islamic Education Center in Potomac, Maryland, a posh community north of Washington, D.C. He was also briefly the imam at the Islamic Center in Washington itself. The Islamic Education Center distributes literature direct from Tehran, that's Iran, including the Ayatollah Khomeini's celebrated death sentence on the novelist Salman Rushdie. It also sells anti-Semitic tapes from Switzerland that praise Khomeini as a latter-day Adolf Hitler. These radical Islamic schools and mosques in the United States are not products of American religious thought or even, for the most part, of America's money. Most of the mosques and schools are inspired by the radical Saudi version of Islam known as Wahhabism, and most of the money comes from Saudi Arabia. The American Sufi leader, Sheikh Hasham Kabbani, who founded the Islamic Supreme Council of America to combat the influence of the Wahhabis in the United States, testified at a State Department hearing that 80% of the nation's mosques were under Wahhabi influence or outright control. And the numbers bear him out. A majority of the roughly 1,200 mosques in the United States were built in the last 15 years, and a large part of the money came from Saudi Arabia to spread the Wahhabi faith. Now, this book written by Ledeen was a little over 2 years ago, so these numbers have increased. Those who have studied this phenomenon most closely estimate that the Saudis have spent several billion dollars on the worldwide network of mosques and schools. What do they do with the money? They promote Wahhabism. What is Wahhabism? It is the sect of Islam that promotes global jihad. And the United States is one of the prime candidates. And we'll note how this develops in our study. Now, these are breeding grounds, these mosques and schools are breeding grounds for future terrorists. But they are even more dangerous than that. In some cases, they are actual pieces of the terror network itself. FBI officers of my acquaintance are certain that some of the Wahhabi mosques in the United States have been vital links in the logistical and communications chain that enabled the overseas terror masters to control, instruct, and perhaps even pay their agents in this country. So what you have is a facade of a religious building and a religious activity that goes on the inside, but actually it is a front for what would amount to an Islamic mafia. Now, this network explains what to me was the most astonishing fact about September 11th. The control mechanism exercised over the terrorist. See, he thinks it's phenomenal that those who pulled this stunt off September 11 of 2001 were willing to do what they did. And he asked the question, how can from afar, from an ocean and continents away, can terror leaders and masters control those who are in country to do what they did? The control mechanism exercised over the terrorists, that fascinates him. He continues, many of the terrorists had lived among us for a considerable time, in some cases for several years. The United States is a famously corrupting country. We take all manner of foreigners and turn them into Americans in remarkably short order. Not for nothing are we known as a cultural and ethnic melting pot. Yet these people lived among us, worked with us, went to restaurants, bars, and nightclubs with us, and remained full of hate for us. How did they manage to maintain their separateness? How could the terror masters back in Tehran, Baghdad, Damascus, and the caves of Afghanistan be confident that their orders would be carried out? In the cases of Palestinian suicide terrorism in Israel, the uncertainty of control is palpable. The handlers stay with the young martyr-to-be until the very last minute, and even so, there are many defections once the terrorists arrive at their scheduled death point. Moreover, the Palestinian suicide bombers are young and therefore more easily manipulated than older people like Muhammad Atta and the others of September 11th, who were mature men from wealthy families and who were well-educated and could have had successful careers either in their own countries or overseas. Even though they had been thoroughly indoctrinated, there had to be some means of psychological reinforcement of projecting discipline to provide sufficient control back to headquarters. How did they control these guys? They're wealthy. They don't need to do this. They're smart, they're educated, they don't need this, they're young, they don't need to die for this. So how did the terror masters back in Baghdad and Tehran, etc., control them? The mosques served that function. The sheikhs and imams and the hundreds of Wahhabi and Shiite mosques in America reinforced the incantation of jihad and supported a community of fundamentalist believers in which the terrorists could immerse themselves. Fundamentalist believers into which the terrorists could immerse themselves. Now let's be racist for a moment. Let's be politically incorrect for a moment, if I may, without you calling the law. When you read this, and you see that Saudi money backing Wahhabism has built 80% of the mosques in this country and the schools associated with them, and that those who are being trained within those mosques as future terrorists meander around our society unnoticed as if they were fish in a stream. When you go to Walmart, the ball game, walk down the street, wherever you go, and you see someone who is obviously Arabian, does it, should it, will it cross your mind that he might be strapped with a bomb or learning how to do so? May be innocent as the wind-driven snow. But could it be possible that 8 out of 10 seek to do us damage and harm and destroy us? So, therefore, we come to a dilemma, don't we? Where you want application? Here's some application. What do you do about this as a citizen of the United States who seeks to function under the privileges that have been given to us by God and incorporated into the Constitution? How do you deal with that idea? Here's the answer. Confess your sins. stay in fellowship, be among those who's advanced in the plan of God, enables Jesus Christ to continue a wall of fire around you personally, and live your life without fear. That's the only thing you can do. And what does that do? That keeps you from getting involved in politically incorrect thoughts. It keeps you from becoming a racist. And it keeps you from becoming someone who would mount a crusade. But at the same time, you can use the information to be discerning, to be alert, and to therefore have your antenna up for anything that looks out of line, and therefore avoid that. But our freedoms have placed us in a position of jeopardy. That's my point. And you can see how that within our population there are those here functioning under the law, utilizing our freedoms emblazoned into the Constitution to eventually do us harm. The thing, as we will learn from our study, that overrides all of this is your continued advance in the plan of God so that you might have invisible historical impact. Who knows? A well-timed tsunami may hit New York City. But I'm just dreaming. In the cases of Palestinian suicide terrorism in Israel, you noted, there were those young people who sometimes would bolt the system. And they had to keep their terror masters with them all the way up almost to the moment of detonation, or they would bolt. But those within this country were older, well-educated, wealthy. How were they controlled? The mosque served that function. The sheikhs and imams in the hundreds of Wahhabi and Shiite mosques in America reinforced the incantation of jihad and supported a community of fundamentalist believers in which the terrorists could immerse themselves. The constant emphasis on jihad maintained the state of passionate commitment with which the terrorists arrived in America. And a friend of mine who knows the terror network firsthand insists that, quote, "You cannot think about these people the way you think about yourself and your friends. They really want to die. They hated living in America, and the phone call was a release for them. They didn't have to contaminate themselves anymore. They could kill thousands of infidels and then go to paradise." What? See, note the lie. The lie that drives them is religion. Religion that tells them that all others outside Islam are infidels and you are honoring Allah if you kill them, and if you should die in the process, you get to go to paradise with all kinds of little accoutrements like virgins, etc. These virgins, how do they last so long in paradise? I mean, how many can there be? If everybody gets 70 some odd, there must be a lot of them. I digress. The terror masters overseas were confident in the reliability of the killers in America because they had never let their terrorist agents escape psychological control. The key mechanism was the control of the terrorist minds. Here's the duplicity and the deceit and the lie. And it was maintained by the mosques. The mosques, firmly in the hands of like-minded fanatics, constantly reinforced the hatred in their sermons and through abundant printed materials, freedom of the press. In the first days after September 11th, I wondered if we had finally seen an example of the Manchurian candidate. Did everybody do their assignment and see the movie? Killers so totally brainwashed and programmed that when the phone call came, they simply moved like robots to carry out their assignments. To be sure, there are important differences between the hypnotized killers of the Manchurian candidate and the Muslim fanatics of September the 11th. The 9/11 terrorists weren't hypnotically transformed from normal people to disciplined killers. Some were indoctrinated from their earliest years, much like the young Nazis who accepted suicidal missions for the Führer in the Second World War. Others converted to fundamentalist Islam later in life. But the manipulation of the human soul that was so chillingly portrayed in the early Cold War movie was raised to the level of an art form by the terror masters. Those American officials now charged with protecting us against future terrorist attacks worry a lot about the ability of this network of schools and mosques to create substantial numbers of deranged American followers. They know the network of schools and mosques is dangerous to our national security, since it both creates and supports radical Islamic fundamentalists and even terrorists. Yet we are committed to the protection of free speech, no matter how odious it may be, and to the protection of religion, however foreign it may seem. I believe it was Benjamin Franklin who exited Independence Hall and was asked what the founders decided to do about a government, and he said, "You have a republic if you can keep it." A republic can only be sustained by the integrity of the people under which it governs. Loss of integrity means there's going to be loss of freedom. And if the people lose the thought, the establishment thought that founded us, and the glue that holds a client nation together, which is doctrinal reality, when there's a drift in these two areas, a republic cannot survive. None ever have. When the thought is lost, and when there's an intrusion of various categories of the lie which people buy as the truth, and thus allow these foundational principles to erode, both establishment and biblical, then there is a balkanization of thought within the society, which ultimately results in a balkanization of the people within the society. And at some point, these competing ideologies come to critical point, and ultimate conflict is called sedition, it's called revolution, it's called civil war. It happens everywhere, all the time. We go and put out these fires. These are the reasons. Religion is primarily behind it most of the time, although politics is blamed quite often. Politics is built on religion. The politics of this country originally was constructed around our Christian beliefs and our establishment viewpoint. We depended on Blackstone for our legal system, and biblical concepts infuse most of our laws and the bases upon which they function. And this upsets the ACLU tremendously. If we're going to extract religion from every nick and cranny of our society, we have to begin with the judicial system. And that has begun apace. So it's all delusion and deceit. It's religion. It's fanaticism. It is taking the Quran from a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. And when you say that all religions are equal, then you can take then that concept, the fact that Quran is interpreted literally, grammatically, and historically by the imams, and applied literally by the jihadists. And if all religions are equal, then you can turn your guns on Christianity and those that are determined to be fundamentalist believers who exegete the scripture grammatically, historically, and literally. And we seek to apply these literal concepts to our daily lives as we seek to fulfill the desires of our God. What does this do ultimately? It ultimately pits religion against religion. And politics is going to be the referee. And the idea that is coming into the people's minds now and how to deal with this is what we have to do is simply shut down religion, period. We must extract all religion from public debate. And religion is no longer being inserted into the discussion, then we won't have near as many wars. And you know what? They're right. It's a chilling concept, but they're right on paper. Most of the wars can be tracked back to religion. I don't consider Christianity to be a religion. It's a personal relationship with the God of the universe. The rest are pretenders to the throne. trying to figure out some way to please God, whoever that God might be. And they're the ones who foment the wars. That is why Jesus Christ said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Know what you know. Live what you believe. But stay out of the way of cosmos diabolicus. It will destroy you every time. Do not challenge cosmos diabolicus. It will win every time. For this is the devil's world. You're not wanted here. You are the true aliens in this world. And if you reveal who you are by crusader arrogance, trying to change things politically because you have some kind of personal jihad, you are going to do nothing but destroy your effort and you're going to play into the hands of the enemy. Christianity is an individual thing. It is a personal relationship that you have with the God of this universe. You are to learn His scriptures and you are to run your life accordingly. And if other people have other ideas, that is their business. You are free in your soul, no matter whether they put shackles and chains on your legs. You are physically enslaved, but mentally and soulishly you are free and you will remain free for all eternity. It doesn't matter what they do to you. What matters is what you choose to do to yourself. So point 8, the delusion of the souls of American Muslim youth is afoot, and with each passing year, a fifth column increases its lethal presence within the Commonwealth. There's a fifth column growing. 9, our devotion to the foundational principles contained in the First Amendment and others found in the Bill of Rights are the freedoms being used by Islam to destroy us. Are we going to change the Constitution? Are we going to change the Bill of Rights? I suggest not. I suggest not. If blood flows, blood's flown before. If freedom is worth having, it's worth defending. Let them make the first move. 10. Muslims are driven by an inordinate hatred in their obsession to destroy all who do not convert to Islam. It's mandated by the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Quran. So how can we blame them? I don't really have a problem with this, do you? I mean, look, if these people be converted to Christianity, they will grow in grace. There's the weapon. There is the weapon. The only offensive weapon we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can fire that gun anytime we want to. And they want to suppress this. You cannot speak of these things about Jesus and the Bible and heaven and eternity in public. Oh no, that must be retained for the little churches that you inhabit. There's no reason to tell the gospel in a church. You're preaching to the choir. Unbeliever doesn't belong in here. Although they come, and that's fine, and we try to evangelize them as they do. But they're not going to put up with these kind of boring lectures very long if they're unbelievers. They're going to get gone. This is for believers to grow in grace, the classroom of Christianity. Where you need to take the weaponry is outside the fort, and therefore look for opportunities to evangelize the lost. And once you shoot them with that gun, and it is effective by penetrating their souls with the truth to which they respond, they are no longer in the enemy camp. So they're driven by an inordinate hatred in their obsession to destroy all who do not convert to Islam. Well, we are not mandated in Scripture to destroy those who do not convert to Christianity. You just fire your figurative weapon of the gospel, and they either take it or leave it. Muslims are compartmentalized minions in Lucifer's ongoing effort to destroy client nations in the church age. That's why they're here. That's why they were invented. Lucifer had to come up with something. Look, Christianity was something he didn't get in the early going. When Jesus Christ came, he tried to keep him from getting to the cross because he knew that there was some big deal involved in that. How much he understood remains to be seen, but he knew the cross needed to be stopped and made every effort to do so. But once Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was executed there, for a brief moment, Lucifer thought, well, maybe this will work out after all. They buried him. And then 3 days and three nights later, he is resurrected. Well, then a new problem emerges, but hey, it's just one guy. And then he leaves the scene 40 days later. He may have wiped the sweat off his brow then and think, well, let's see if I can get back to business. And then evangelism started. And then Jews, initially, began to believe that Jesus was Messiah. They believed that. They put their faith in him for eternal life and for salvation. And then they spread that word to others, and the thing grew, and churches were founded. And then they began to spread all over Europe because the Arabs rejected it. And then there was suddenly the realization by Lucifer that when these people believe in Christ, they're indwelt by him. When these people believe in Christ, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When they believe in Christ, they're indwelt by God. I had one Jesus to worry with on one occasion. Now I have millions of Jesuses. What am I going to do about that? And he pondered that for several centuries. And finally he said, I'm going to cook up something that I can sell to these Arabs who are real good minions, properly manipulated. And if I can convince them of these things, then I can construct a religion that can come at loggerheads with Christianity and destroy them. And that's where Muhammad Ali comes in. The whole thing was invented right in the heart of hell. He was demon-possessed. He was dumber than dirt. He couldn't even read. Couldn't write his name. And he, by the way, he was a whoremonger, if I may say that on Sunday. They can't decide whether he had 9, 11, or 13 wives. It's just not certain which were the wives. But he had a cluster. The youngest was 9. That makes him a pedophile. Now, you can see the integrity of the individual who's leading this movement. And then he told his yarns that, I guess, Boney Maroney was on the scene. And he tells him some stuff. And then he tells people. And then they write it down. And nothing was written down until he croaked. And then everybody got together and said, now, what was it he said? And then they wrote it down a little. And what else did he say? And other people came in. I remember him saying this and that. And wrote that down. And before you know it, we have the Quran. And the Quran is being interpreted literally, historically, and grammatically by these people who believe it's the truth, and it's their duty before Allah to execute it. Now, I appreciate that. That's a good attitude. And Lucifer knows it's a good attitude. He knows it's good because that's the system God has given us to evaluate the Scriptures and to grow in grace and to serve Him. Now, I'm going to invent another God. What would they believe? How about, I know that moon God that's the chief God in their pantheon. I'll sell that idea as the God. And they bought that. And then he comes up with Muhammad Ali and all of his machinations. And then he get it written down and then that's it. Same as those Christians, historical, literal, grammatical, apply in order to please God. And two have to come into conflict. And the ideas in the devil's world, since he runs this world, is that that is the religion that is designed from the get-go to A, destroy Christians, and B, eliminate client nations from history. And he is underway in this country. Muslims are driven by an inordinate hatred and their obsession to destroy all who do not convert to Islam. They are compartmentalized minions in Lucifer's ongoing effort to destroy client nations in the church age. 11. Such a scheme may achieve various levels of success, but as long as the United States maintains enough pivot power, it cannot succeed. And that is where you come in. As long as there's enough pivot power, it cannot succeed. Tsunamis just happen. And that is a politically incorrect thing to say today, but I'm telling you, tens of thousands of Islamic terrorists were eliminated from history in a matter of minutes in Indonesia. 12. The solution to this insurgency is spiritual growth among believers. There is a current trend in that direction, but its momentum can be calculated by an increase of interest in sound biblical teachings. There seems to be a momentum back to values. Values. Islam has values. The progressives have values. Whores have values. Bank robbers have values. Derelicts have value. Everybody has a value system. The question is, what is the foundation of those values, and are they based on truth? Many today in the political arena want to speak of values, both from the progressive side and the traditionalist side. Whose value should be accepted? One wants to now join the value craze. We have values too. We know that. That's why you lose. We know your values. They are not based on truth. They are rejected out of hand. There is a current trend in a direction of spiritual growth in the sense that people seem to be now interested in the Bible and the Ten Commandments and a few other things that are biblical. And they want to now rally everyone to let's nail the Ten Commandments back to the walls of schools and courthouses and what have you. I'm saying that this is no good when you have to legislate and protest and whine to get something like that done. That should be a part of the culture. And if it's not a part of the culture, you can forget it. There's other work to be done before the Ten Commandments gets nailed back up. It has to be a part of the thought of the Commonwealth. And it's not there. But there is a trend in that direction because we're talking of these things now. But we will see whether there's any momentum to it. The momentum is the issue. Is that a desire for truth based on biblical revelation transmitted by a pastor who subscribes to a system of systematic theology that is dispensational, that is infralapsarian, that is premillennial, that is pre-tribulational with regard to the rapture? And is this system of hermeneutics literal, grammatical, historical? Is there a desire for this? Is there a desire for the values that we are now talking about to be based on these ideas? We'll see. 13. Just as the Lord puts a wall of fire around believers who respond to truth, He likewise puts a wall of fire around the client nation that hosts these individuals. You are the glue. You are the motivation for the wall of fire for this country and its protection. What you do here is the most important thing being done today. Jesus Christ controls history, not George W. Bush. Jesus Christ controls history, not the Republicans, not the Democrats, not the special interest groups. It is our Lord who does this. And it is based on what you know about His Word and that you retain in your cardia. 14. But when believers of a client nation begin to buy the lie, the result is a Fabian drift away from influences that, quote, develop individuality and free will into influences that dehumanize and collectivize people. Dehumanize and collectivize. That's the evil. That is the basis of ecumenicalism. Bring everybody together. 15. This spinoff of mature believers results in the administration of simultaneous divine discipline to these individuals, and the collective result is national discipline. 16. Presently, we have a mini revival that appears to be based in values. Values are fine if they find their source in the absolute principles of establishment and doctrinal truth found in the Word of God. There's no question that progressives have values. But their values are based on ideologies that developed from the theories of Italian communist Antonio Gramsci. Subscription to his philosophy by present-day progressives is readily apparent to anyone with traditionalist values. Now that sets us up for beginning our study of how the Frankfurt School came into being, the Islamic Jihad that is being coordinated within the mosques and schools of America, and how these will ultimately come into conflict unless you continue to do your duty. Now, I invite you to remain behind after closing prayer and our closing hymn, as we'll have us tea and crumpets, and we'll have a good time as long as you want to stay. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We are engaged in an invisible war. And those who hope to be front rankers, the promakoi, we're the ones who must take seriously what we do. And what we do here contributes more than anything else to the resolution of the issues that face this country. May we be motivated by these truths, and as such continue our pursuit of that truth, so that our souls might be the basis, the repository, the reservoir of that knowledge that enables you to preserve this client nation for yet another generation. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.